I'd like to read three verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, entitled Description of the Kingdom of God, and we're going to spend some time this evening speaking about the Kingdom of God. In fact, I'll start with the final verse. Starting with text 21, 22, and 23. 23 reads, "It is very regrettable that unfortunate people do not discuss the description of the Vaikuntha planets, but engage in other kinds of topics." Very regrettable. Same activity, just redirect the subject matter to the personality of Godhead and his transcendental abode. So this is part of a series of verses, the four Kumaras are freely traveling about. The description has been given by Maitreya. To Vidura in response to a number of questions that Vidura was asking. Previous chapter was about the pregnancy of Diti, the inauspicious pregnancy of Diti, and within her womb were the two twins, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. And the demigods didn't know that was what was the cause. They just saw there was darkness in all directions. Very gloomy and eerie, and their duties were being disturbed, so they went to Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma then proceeded to give the reason why it was so and was going to give them the explanation of how it was going to be relieved. These are events that have already taken place, and he's describing. So the Lord Brahma says to the demigods that you have elder brothers, because they're the firstborn of Lord Brahma, the four Kumaras, and they have a capacity, a freedom to travel about anywhere without, not only they didn't need a ticket and a passport and a visa, but they didn't even have a desire to fulfill because they were self-satisfied. Nonetheless, they were going here, going there, and one of the places they went to was Vaikuntha. They weren't restricted by the material, within the material realm. They went to Vaikuntha, and the description is what they saw, what they experienced. This morning we heard the types of birds that the Kumaras observed, and then each of them, not only they sang sweetly, but their singing was singing the glories of the Lord. Doesn't describe what that sounded like. But they very much appreciated the emperor of the bees. When he would flap his wings, that would also be glorification of the Lord. And they all became silent to listen to the emperor of bees singing the praises of the Lord, because he could do so very nicely. So there's no envy, no competition, even between the species. And then it describes the creepers, flowering creepers, as fragrant and as beautiful and as abundant were the different types of flowers of the flowering trees. They all offered their respects to Tulsi because they appreciated how dear Tulsi was to Krishna. or to Lord Narayan. And again, no envy, no competition. And the description is that also that everything there is fully conscious and is treated with equality. There's material differences because of the coverings of the body, modes of nature, and the karma of living entities are very different. Although the souls are equal, the coverings are different, but in the spiritual world there's no covering. It's a mystical place. It's a transcendental place. There's activity without time. And if you stop and think about what that means, it's inconceivable. There's not even a trace of sense gratification, although there's abundant opulence, astounding opulence, but the attraction doesn't go to the opulence. And maybe it's not such a big deal because we're not so often in extremely opulent places, but the opulence of Vaikuntha is millions of times more opulent than the heavenly planets, which is millions of times more opulent than the most opulent, and there's no attraction for the opulence. It's the boat of the Lord. It's His property, and it's for His enjoyment. So they're enjoying being in service to the Lord. So the next verse we discussed this morning was the airplanes, vimanas, made of stone, emeralds, diamonds, lapis lazuli, that could change color, Vaidurya stone, according to circumstance or whatever. And the beautiful forms of the damsels, the associates of the residents of Vaikuntha, again, millions of times more attractive than the most attractive in the heavenly planets. And no sense attraction for being in that circumstance. It's transcendental. Text 21. The ladies in the Vaikuntha planets are as beautiful as the goddess of fortune herself. Such transcendentally beautiful ladies, their hands playing with lotuses and their leg bangles tinkling, are sometimes seen sweeping the marble walls, which are bedecked at intervals with golden borders, in order to receive the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there are these beautiful personalities with extremely opulent decorations and extremely opulent garments, and they're cleaning the walls that don't need to be cleaned. Purport. In Sri Brahma Samhita, it is stated that the Supreme Lord Govinda is always served in his abode by many, many, millions of goddesses of fortune. Lakshmi Sahasra Shata Sambrahma Sevyamanam. These millions and trillions of goddesses of fortune who reside in the Vaikuntha planets are not exactly consorts of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but are the wives of the devotees of the Lord, and also engage in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is stated here that in the Vaikuntha planets, the houses are made of marble. Similarly, in the Sri Brahma Samhita, it is stated that the ground on the Vaikuntha planets is made of touchstone, Chintamani. Thus there is no need to sweep the stone in Vaikuntha, for there is hardly any dust on it. But still, in order to satisfy the Lord, the ladies there always engage in dusting the marble walls. Why? The reason is, they are eager to achieve the grace of the Lord by doing so. It is also stated here that in the Vaikuntha planets, the goddesses of fortune are faultless. That's a nice qualification. Generally, the goddess of fortune does not remain steadily in one place. Her name is Chanchala, which means one who is not steady. We find, therefore, that a man who is very rich may become the poorest of the poor. Another example is Ravana. Ravana took away Lakshmi, Sitaji, to his kingdom. And instead of being happy by the grace of Lakshmi, his family and his kingdom were vanquished. Thus, Lakshmi, in the house of Ravana, is chanchala, or unsteady. Men of Ravana's class want Lakshmi only without her husband, Narayana. Therefore, they become unsteady due to Lakshmiji. Materialistic persons find fault on the part of Lakshmi. But in Vaikuntha, Lakshmiji is fixed in the service of the Lord. In spite of her being the goddess of fortune, she cannot be happy without the grace of the Lord. Even the goddess of fortune needs the Lord's grace in order to be happy. So what does that mean about us? Yet in the material world, even Brahma, the highest created being, seeks the favor of Lakshmi for happiness. In one sense, reading these descriptions, it's so far away, and it may even seem like too far away. But on the other hand, just hearing, it's purifying. It's what our real home is. It's what our natural position is. Kind of like a travel advertisement. Come on over to Vaikuntha. It's great over there. Yeah, how is this great? Here's how it's great. All the living beings there are perfect. And what's that perfection? They have only one interest. Pleasing the personality of God. And even they are the possessor of all opulences, they're the bestower of all opulences, they're the manifestation of the opulences, of the supreme opulent. And yet they simply want to be engaged in service. They're not enamored by their own opulences. That's because they're pure. And when there's the smallest little insignificant something, then somebody becomes proud of that small little insignificant something, as if they possess something. Even the pauper is proud of his penny, Prabhupada said. But that's absent in Vaikuntha. Text 22, the goddesses of fortune worship the Lord in their own gardens by offering tulsi leaves on the coral-paved banks of transparent reservoirs of water. While offering worship to the Lord, they can see on the water the reflection of their beautiful faces with raised noses, and it appears that they have become more beautiful because of the Lord's kissing their faces. Purport. Generally, when a woman is kissed by her husband, her face becomes more beautiful. In Vaikuntha also, although the goddess of fortune is naturally as beautiful as can be imagined, she nevertheless awaits the kissing of the Lord to make her face more beautiful. The beautiful face of the goddess of fortune appears in ponds of transcendental crystal water when she worships the Lord with tulsi leaves in her garden. Just thinking of this description from the previous verse of Rukmini. She and the other queens, they're from royal families. They're literally also expansions of the goddess of fortune. They're goddesses of fortune. They have so many attendants to take care of all of their needs, and one of their happiness activities is cleansing the palace. It's the mood of the maid servant. Although it may seem not by activity, not a high grade activity, but by emotion, it's the highest grade emotion. And that's their happiness, serving the Lord in that way. The previous verses were describing how the creepers, the flowering creepers, view Tulsi, and here's how the goddesses of fortune view Tulsi. They know Tulsi is very dear to the Lord, and so they derive happiness offering, worshipping the Supreme Lord with this crystal water and tulsi leaves. Text 23. It is very much regrettable that unfortunate people do not discuss the descriptions of the Vaikuntha planets, but engage in topics which are unworthy to hear and which bewilder one's intelligence. Those who give up the topics of Vaikuntha take to talk of the material world and are thrown into the darkest region of ignorance. Purport. The most unfortunate persons are the impersonalists, who cannot understand the transcendental variegatedness of the spiritual world. They are afraid to talk about the beauty of the Vaikuntha planets because they think that variegatedness must be material. Such impersonalists think that the spiritual world is completely void, or in other words, that there is no variegatedness. This mentality is described here as Ku-kata, mati-gni, intelligence bewildered by unworthy words. The philosophies of voidness and that of impersonal situation of the spiritual world are condemned here because they bewilder one's intelligence. How can the impersonalist and the void philosopher think of this material world, which is full of variegatedness, and then say that there's no variegatedness in the spiritual world? It is said that the material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. So, unless there's variegatedness in the spiritual world, how can there be temporary variegatedness in the material world? That one can transcend this material world does not imply that there is no transcendental variegatedness. End of paragraph. Prabhupada says at other places, negation of the negative does not imply negation of the positive. Something like that. If something is false, doesn't mean something else is also false. Here in the Bhagavatam, in this verse particularly, it is stressed that people who try to discuss and understand the real spiritual nature of the spiritual sky and the Vaikunthas are fortunate. The variegatedness of the Vaikuntha planets is described in relation to the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. But instead of trying to understand the spiritual abode and the spiritual activities of the Lord, people are more interested in politics and economic development. They hold many conventions, meetings, and discussions to solve the problems of this material situation, where they can remain for only a few years, but they are not interested in understanding the spiritual situation of the Vaikuntha world. If they are at all fortunate, they become interested in going back home, back to Godhead, but unless they understand the spiritual world, they rot in this material darkness continuously. This passage here is very similar to the first canto description, where Vyasadeva is comparing transcendental literature to mundane literature. And the mundane literature being like the place of pilgrimage of crows, two types of birds, crows and swans. And the crow-like birds go to filthy places, and such literature, rubbish literature, is thrown into the rubbish. I remember reading this verse when I was visiting in Bombay once, and to say the least, I was appalled at the sanitation department's program. I was taking Panchakarma treatment and I was staying upstairs in somebody's vacated apartment where they just know one was using it, so they let me occupy it. And downwind that way was the garbage dump. And in the morning, the wind was blowing towards where the apartment building was. And it didn't smell nice. And then from my window I could see what people would do with their garbage. You know, systematically, they came and took this stuff and just dumped the stuff on the street. And then the next person would come and dump the stuff on the street, the next person would come and dump, and there'd just be a pile of garbage on the street. Right on the street. I mean, there was even like a little cement thing that nobody paid attention to anymore, where they were supposed to put it in the cement thing. But they didn't put it in the cement thing, they just put it on the street. And as soon as they walk away, then all these rats would go running around, you know, seeing what the latest goodies were, and then the guy would come with the garbage truck, and, you know, with a shovel, not even a shovel, it was one of those like wicker basket things, and put stuff in the wicker basket and heave-ho and put it in the garbage truck. And then he left behind, you know, a whole bunch of garbage, because they couldn't get everything, because he just left it on the street. They just left it on the street. So the crows would come and sit on the edge of that cement thing, and, you know, they're reading the newspaper. Who did it to whom in the Times, India Times. The pilgrimage for crows is the garbage place. And such literature, after reading once or maybe sharing with somebody in their family, and just throw it in the trash, and throw it out the trash, put it on the street, and the crows, you know, the whole gang of them, looking for goodies and reading the newspaper. So it was very growing up in America, you don't get that good fortune of seeing those kinds of things. Not so many. There's some crows, but not so many crows. There's more pigeons in the cities than there are crows in the cities. But the graphic description, literature fit for the crows, and literature that's fit for the swans. So swan-like persons prefer this literature. And how unfortunate to have an attraction only for that other literature. How unfortunate to not have attraction for exploring that the topics of transcendence. And I'll just share, because it's something I've been enjoying very much. I've been listening to Prabhupada's recordings of room conversations. And there's a whole stretch of them that going from Geneva to Germany, like 7-8 in a row, Prabhupada is meeting with different philosophers, religionists, a UNESCO worker, altruist, philanthropist, that kind of genre of people. And they have, all of them have some sense of goodness, compassion, helping other people, some idea of God and godliness, but it's the different ways in which Prabhupada dealt with these different people to help them understand the mode of goodness is good, transcendence is transcendental to good. And what's really important is just today, he said it 10 times. You know, they were saying, well, what's the method? Our method is prayer to Jesus. What's the method that you, that Jesus said, call God's name. So that's in your, it's in your prayer that Christ gave you. Pray, hallow and praise God's name. So if you have some name of God, praise and hallow the name. Do what he said. And if you don't know, then we can give you a name of God. It's Krishna. And he said it 10 times. And they were, you know, they didn't want to say. How unfortunate. And then Prabhupada was explicitly said, how unfortunate. It's given to you and you reject it. Even you know it's important and you know what the instruction is and you reject it. It was very direct. At the same time, very gracious, saying many nice things about their views and their teachings and so on. But if the instruction is to praise God's name and sing His glories, satatam kirtayanto mam yatantas shadridha vrata katayantas chamam nityam tushanti, giving different verses from Bhagavad Gita, where they had some appreciation that this is very real wisdom. But concerned with the body and bodily welfare and social work and those kinds of things, and that's religion. Pray to God and do philanthropic work. Prabhupada writes in Ishopanishad that this is one of the greatest detriments to propagating God consciousness is the expectation of people of the world today that a person who's God conscious is supposed to be a social worker. You know, that the measure of how good is your religion doing is how many people you feed and how many hospitals you open and those kinds of things. That's the expectation. Actually, that's a government task. It's not the priest's task. Because there's so many problems, and there's a view that this is appreciated in the world. People are ready to give money for those charitable works, and so you can have a not-for-profit charitable organization that does that kind of work, and religious people like to do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't solve the problem. The needs are endless and our capacity is limited. And the real problem is the cycle of birth and death. Because of ignorance of the real identity, the real person within, one just stays in bondage lifetime after lifetime while one is feeding some and giving hospital care to others and clothing and so forth, giving to the needy and the poor. That's going to go on. What about relieving them from the cycle of birth and death, from having to undergo that any further. So, the topics of the Bhagavatam, the transcendental topics, topics of the spiritual world, because it's all the subject matter being spoken about, and the sound vibration speaking about the transcendental subject matter, they're both fully transcendental. Abhinatvam nama namino. The glories of the Lord and the Lord, they're fully transcendental. So hearing the glories of the Lord, hearing the glories of the abode of the Lord, hearing the glories of the devotees of the Lord, is fully transcendental. The potency lifts one to a position of transcendental attraction for our real home, our real position. But instead, as he's saying here, so many conventions, meetings, and discussions to solve the problems. The problem has a root. Sometimes the example is given of Ayurvedic medicine or natural medicine, rather than just dealing, because that's something that people can relate to, rather than just dealing with the symptoms of a disease, what's the root behind the symptoms of the disease? You can treat the symptoms. What about, that doesn't take away the problem, right? What's the problem? What's the root? Nate vidu svartakatim hi vishnu darashaya ye bahir arthamaninas. People in general don't know what the problem is and what the goal of life is to solve the problem. It's just busy solving problems. It's something like trying to adjust a shadow instead of the object that's casting the shadow. What's the root cause behind the casting of a shadow? The problems of material existence have their root cause. Forgetfulness of our original position in relation to the personality of Godhead. So all this is being narrated, just the context, again, is the demigods are fearful and disturbed in the execution of their duties to Vishnu. So they go to Lord Brahma, who is explaining there's a solution just about to happen. Because these two, Jai and Vijay, have taken their birth and as the, one of their lives, as sons of Diti, the personality of Godhead will appear and will annihilate them, and the disturbance will be gone. But it's all part of the alila of the Lord to enjoy chivalrous activity. What a picture. It's so easy to get lost in the minutiae of a problem that looks so consumingly big without understanding really what the big picture is. The big picture, the goal of life. We're passing through the circumstances of life. And while passing through, something is troubling or problematic or an obstacle and takes our full attention and takes our attention away from what the purpose of life is. So a wise person will refrain from that, and the method, exactly as these priests just listening today, what's the method of becoming fixed like this? It's then he describes the processes of devotional service. He begins with hearing. came a long distance in difficult weather to get here. Over the river and through the woods. We came the back way to avoid the traffic. Very interesting. I thought we were going to New Vrindavan, just round and round and round the windy roads and up the hill, and you know, you're going this way and then you're going that way. Why? To engage in hearing and chanting and associating, saying exactly the process that Prabhupada was describing to these priests is the process that we're trying to apply ourselves to. Association with devotees, discussing Krishna Katha together. And it's not an academic exercise. An academic person won't understand any of this. They'll go into this means that and that means something else and interpretation, and the success is hearing into cyclic succession. And that hearing into cyclic succession is, at least for the simple, it's very simple. Prabhupada would say that sometimes the process of devotional service is simple for the simple and very difficult for those who are crooked, those who are complicated. Sometimes try to make something simple complicated, but it's really simple. And in that simplicity, there's purity and there's happiness, there's satisfaction. Vaikuntha. No anxiety. We're so accustomed to anxiety that if there's a situation that's peaceful, we gotta, you know, come up with something that there's gotta be something. That's troubling. And sure enough, something comes. Keeps our attention away from Krishna. So any discussion or someone to add anything to this nice subject matter by Kuntha Katha? Jaguar Sundra, you got something? No? Looked like you, something was percolating there. Yes?
I have this problem. Like, when I hear this nice things about devotee, about this thing, and I feel like becoming great like them. I want to... Like,
you want to go there?
I feel that I want to.
Your foot on the brake pedal?
Great,
huh? Is your foot on the brake pedal? I don't want to go there.
No. I feel like I want to like do devotional service to become great like them. But it's not.
No.
Yeah.
You don't do devotional service to become great like them. To do devotional service to them, to become, you know, humble in their service. Like, you know, we're hearing their glories. So, not great like them, but appreciate at the feet of those who are great. Hearing their glories. Serving them, honoring them, praising them. And some of the activities that, for example, you have Tulsi in your home. So some of those activities you can do right in your home. Take the leaves of Tulsi and the manjaris of Tulsi and offer to the Lord. Knowing that even these exalted persons, that's what they do to please the Lord. They're already pleasing to the Lord, but it's their wish to do something that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. So they do that. Or make the walls clean. Maybe that's boring or something to some people, but if the thought is this is Krishna's, and however much it might be somewhat already clean. Let me do this for Krishna. Keep it somewhat clean. Prabhupada spoke like that about our life as devotees. Somewhat cleanliness. Let people know us for being somewhat clean. And that's nice. So in that consciousness, so not to be great like them, but to follow their example and learn from them and let the desire to do things for Krishna's happiness stir in the heart. But even simple things. Make ourselves qualified first to be in Krishna's presence. Does that? Just, you know, little redirection with that aspiration. Not to become great, to become aligned with them, a follower of them. Something else?
Thank you so much for wonderful class. Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Today morning, one of my friend asked me, office colleague, asked me a question which bewildered me a little bit. He asked a question like, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, he is Bija Pratapa, like, for everything. Is it like, is all living entities coming from his energy or directly from Krishna? Like, are we created with Krishna or like we are existing forever?
Oh, that's an easy question to answer.
For my knowledge, yes.
Existing forever.
Yeah, that's, I told Maharaj for him, but he's not convinced, like he's...
Well, that's his problem. But you should be clear. To say, for Krishna to say, I am the seed-giving father, aham bija pratak pita, that doesn't mean, you know, he's the father like, you know, someone here might be a father. There was a time when, you know, somebody wasn't married and then they became married and then they had children and then there was children. The living entities are eternal. It's describing a relationship. He's the source. Here's another one that says the same thing. It's just the language is different. Aham sarvasya prabhavo. I'm the source of everything. Sarvasya means everything, all. Matter and spirit, our acharyas say, matter and spirit. So, living entities, Krishna is the source. To say, for Krishna to say, I am the source of living entities, it does not mean, once upon a time, all there was Krishna. And he looked around and looked at his watch and said, you know, I think it'd be nice to have some living entities. And then, boop, there's living entities. It's not an event in time. It's a timeless event. He's the source. The energetic and the energy are inseparable. In fact, Krishna says that in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Living entities are never come into being, nor the future will they come into being, nor are they at present coming into being. The souls are eternal. Najayate mriyate va kadachin. But he's the source of them. So that those aren't contradictory statements. They're eternally existing, and he's the source of them. They're not contradictory statements. If you think in terms of time, then it seems like a contradiction, but it's ontology, it's not chronology. He's the source. Matter and spirit. Does that... Now your colleague then said, yeah, but what?
Yeah, he said like, if we all existing forever, then why Krishna only has unlimited potencies? Why
not?
Supreme, like?
Well, what's the logic of that question? What's the alternative that he would see as more logical? We're eternally existing. Unlimited living entities eternally existing. Krishna is omnipotent. So then what's the doubt? Why must there be just one omnipotent? Why living entities aren't also omnipotent?
Yeah.
Is that the question?
Yeah, why all?
Really? Because there's potency and there's potent. And we're on the potency side. We're the potency of the potent. That's who we are. So your colleague would say to that, what? Yeah, but what?
He's more arguing side, like Mayavada philosophy. Like,
okay, but what would he say to that statement? What would be his objection? It's right in Bhagavad Gita. He seems to accept Bhagavad Gita. So what's the counter view?
For example, like Krishna has expansions, like his personal expansions. They are also living entities.
They're not only living entities. They're the supreme living entity. It's like they're. You know the example from the Brahma Samhita. You take a lamp and light another lamp. And then so many lamps. And each of the lamps has the same illumination. 1 foot candle per lamp. And but yet, so you walk into a Diwali festival and there's lamps all over the place. And it's very beautiful. So they're all giving illumination, but one correctly may be said to be the source of all the other ones, although they're all giving light. So Krishna has the capacity, Om Purnamadak Purnamidam, he can expand himself into another complete form, and he's not reduced by expanding himself like that. So here is so many complete forms from the original. And the original is not reduced by those expansions expanding. And then there's a little spark that may come from one of the flames or the fire. And the spark is qualitatively one, but quantitatively tiny. And it comes from the flame, it comes from the fire. Like I said on Sunday, yesterday at the temple, you were there?
Yes.
We all have the experience of explaining something that's really simple to somebody and they just don't get it. Remember that? And the reason they don't get it is they don't want to get it. So if there's a predisposition to not get it, then you can say so many yeah buts. But so your requirement in speaking to your colleague is probably three things. Exhibit Vaishnava quality consistently, because that's more compelling than whatever you'll say, especially someone that's got another idea they're holding on to. So convince them by your achar even more than your prachar, your quality more than your words. And then when you're speaking to the person, use your faculty of reason, but only just speak the words of the scripture because they're potent. Maybe he doesn't get it, you can say it again, doesn't get it, you can say it again, or say it from a different angle, but just speak, you're the instrument of the scripture. And the third thing is make sure he gets lots of prasadam. I just read today, there's a devotee, a disciple of Srila Prabhupada named Nidra Mataji, who lives in Denver. And she was, it relates to your question. One of her early experiences as a book distributor was she met somebody who asked her, how much is the book? And she negotiated down to the least amount she should give for the book. And then she gave that least amount for the book and took the book and threw it in the trash. And kind of like metaphorically stuck her tongue out at Nidra, saying, in other words, I just wanted to throw that book in the trash. And then, much to her surprise, sometime later she saw the lady sitting in Govinda's restaurant. They have a little restaurant in the temple. And Nidra came over and said, oh, I remember you. And she said, don't look, I'm not here just for the food, and, you know, don't give me any of your stuff about, you know, philosophy. And so she just left her alone, and slowly after some time she became a regular at the restaurant, and slowly after some time she started helping in the kitchen, and slowly after time she became a devotee, and she became an initiated devotee, and she's now distributing books. The power of book distribution plus prasadam, even to the, you know, some inimical person. And many other stories, boatload of stories like that. The mercy of Krishna is inestimable. It's not, there's no guarantee that that person is something wonderful is going to happen in their life. But back to the first part. Be an example of what the teachings say and teach by example. And whenever you speak, just speak the message. It's not your job isn't, you know, to convince them. Just speak pure message, and with your best ability, how to say it nicely, and, you know, a way that according to where they're coming from, they can perhaps understand it a little bit. But just don't depart from the transparently presenting the message. And prasadam.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
When there is like programs like this in Yatra, and there is intensity of this hearing and chanting and being with the devotees, then
it's nice. And then something happens afterwards. What to do? Something like that?
Yeah. I mean, it's very contrasting. Like that, whatever conditioning is there, the strength is there when this is going on, but coming back to routine, there's no strength.
There's no strength. If there was no strength, you'd be a squashed bug. There's strength in the process of hearing and chanting, and that's sustaining. So, learn the art of nicely, attentively, carefully, systematically becoming absorbed in hearing and chanting. So you're receiving guidance and association and so forth to do that. And capacity grows as purity grows. Stay with the process. Whatever your capacity is or isn't, stay with the process. And capacity grows as purity grows. Don't think I'm... Well, it can work for everybody else except me. I'm an exception. I'm a misfit. I'm a sore thumb or something like that. Works on the platform of the soul, regardless of the conditioning that surrounds the soul. It acts on the platform of the soul. Something else? Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.